Hey, let me pray. Lord and Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word, that it speaks truth, that it is firm, that we can trust it. And I pray that tonight as we look at it, we might be able to trust you even more. Please, Lord, bring us all to a position where we really see that the best response, the most reasonable response we could have to you is to trust you. And I pray that that might become clearer for us tonight, or maybe for the first time for those who have never done that, as a result of what you have to say in and by your word. We pray this through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. If you've been with us, we've been looking at Romans. And in our Romans, we've actually been kind of trying to make it a little bit like a Reformation series, because for those who don't know, on October 31st, 1517, that's 500 years ago on Tuesday, Martin Luther walked up, well, it's said it was this day, walked up to a church in Wittenberg and nailed his 95 theses to the door that made a big statement about what it is we actually believe. And those, the results of that, that Reformation, are still flowing through to us today. And in a way, when we look at Romans, we look at those results. The fact that all have sinned and fall short. All are, though, justified, that's declared right, righteous, have a right standing before God freely by grace alone, through faith alone, through Christ alone. The solution, a gracious gift, that's what we saw a couple of weeks ago. And then the instrument, faith, which we started talking about last week. And we talk about faith a lot here, don't we? But what is it? I mean, all cultures seem to have a belief in a god or gods or supernatural leprechauns or something. Is it simply believing in a fairy tale and hoping upon or wishing upon a star? Is faith believing in something of which there is no evidence, which is what somebody like Dawkins or other atheists would say? A blind leap, a belief that gives us comfort for today, but really no hope for tomorrow, well, ever. We just reach and clutch and hope, and it makes us feel better about our little sore, sorry lives now. And then what about me? What about you when it comes to faith? Do I have enough? We talk about it so much. I mean, I start to wonder, and there wouldn't be a week, not a week go by where I wouldn't have somebody speak to me that's in the church that asks the question or in a way says, I don't think I have enough. Is my faith enough? Do I really trust enough? I'm not sure whether I can actually say I'm saved because my faith, I don't know. How often do we talk about faith and not really understand it? I mean, we might have done that all last week and you're like, yes, justification by faith, whatever that is. You might have done it all your life and I'm still learning the depths of grace and faith, and I am sure I always will, because these passages are not basic, they're deep, they're wonderful. And last week we looked at justification by faith, that it's not by works and there is no distinctions. This week we continue, we develop our understanding of this faith, this instrument. And Paul wants to make the same point. We are justified, we are made right before God by faith. And it's not by works, there's no distinctions. And again, good old Father Abraham is on view this week. We love that guy. And the point he wants to make today is that it's apart from the law and it's apart from sight. And as it was for Abraham, it is for us too. Faith in God is the best and most reasonable response to the powerful and faithful God of the Bible. In fact, it's the most reasonable response you could make to anything. That's a pretty big statement, is it not? The proof's right here, though. Last week I mentioned that we started talking about Father Abraham. You know, old Father Abraham had many sons. Thank you for joining in. I always feel lonely when I sing alone. But imagine if we sung it like this, because it sort of loses a bit of effect if it was only for the Jews. Father Abraham had many sons had father. I am one of them, and so are you. If you're a Jew, so let's all, well, some of us, praise the Lord. It doesn't really work the same, does it? It wouldn't have picked up in Sunday school. It doesn't have the same ring to it. But also, Paul says there's an important reason we don't sing it that way. That Father Abraham isn't just Father Abraham. He's, in a way, his faith Father Abraham. Because it needs to be for all. It needs to be for all with no distinctions. And we started looking at that last week, so I'm not going to spend heaps of time here. But it's a similar point, we just get an extension of it. Have a look back at verses 11 and 12 in your Bibles. I hope they're open because you need them. It started talking about the fact that He also, verse 12, become the father of the circumcised, who not only are circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. And now he unpacks that. He's basically answering the question, how do we sing along with the song, I am one of them and so are you, because not many of you are Jew. Why do we get to sing the song? And we should want to. And he focuses on the promise, that the promise comes to all his children, children who, like their father, receive the promise, not by the law, but by faith, which means it can't be received through the law, and it can be received by all of you. Have a look at verses 13 and 14 with me. It was not through law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise. There you go, promise, front and center, that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. For if those who live by law are heirs, faith has no value and the promise is worthless. He puts the promise out, doesn't he? And what's this promise? Well, if you're with us when we had three gentlemen on the stage, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we were looking at the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And it starts with a promise made to Abraham in chapter 12. Do you remember what those promises were? That there was three key ones. That he would bless him with people and a place, and he would be, that Abraham and his people would be a blessing to all the nations of the earth. Now fast forward, all of this is fulfilled in Jesus, in Christ. All of this then can extend through Christ, which is also why Paul says, heir of the world. Because when Jesus is reigning as Lord, he extends this to all. But what Paul really wants to show is how it is received. Did you see that? The end of verse 13? That comes by faith. Faith is apart from law. Law is doing, yeah? Faith is receiving. This is similar to last week when we looked at works, right? If it's by faith, we can then trace it to us. If it's by the law, we can't. And if it's by faith, we can sing this song, the song that says we too are heirs, we too are righteous in the sight of God. We are included in the promises made to Abraham all those centuries ago, confirmed by Jesus. By faith in him, we too inherit the world, the scriptures suggest. But if it's by law, have a look at what verse 14 says. If those who live by law are heirs, faith has no value and the promise is worthless. You see, law is doing. And if we got the promise by doing, faith would lose all its value, wouldn't it? It'd be pointless. And the promise would then be worthless. Why? Look at verse 15. Because law brings wrath. And where there is no law, there is no transgression. Law is doing. But do you see our problem? I mean, the simple point that we could take from this is if the promise and righteousness with it was determined by obedience to the law that God gave them, it would never happen. Oh, he's already made that point for three chapters before. Look at 3:20. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by what? Observing the law. And then everybody that doesn't have the law would be excluded. And in fact, he uses this word transgressions, not just sins, but transgressions, which is different to sins because transgressions needs to be against something, doesn't it? Now, Micah is 5 at the moment. He doesn't go out on many parties on a Saturday night. Last weekend, but that was a random. No, he doesn't at all. But imagine he grows up to be a teenager and we have a set curfew in our house. What's a set curfew? A good one. 9, Phil. 9 o'clock. Let's say 9 o'clock is his curfew, but then on this particular night, I say to him, and sometimes he's late and he's like, sorry, Dad, I tried. It's 9:15. It's okay, mate. You understand the curfew. You know. But on this particular night, I pull him aside and I say, you will be home at 9 o'clock tonight. What happens when he rocks up at 10 p.m.? Oh boy, as he's in trouble, wrath would come because he has directly disobeyed. He has transgressed my instructions. And so for a Jew, it's far worse. They've been given the law. They have transgressed. And so only wrath will come. We don't want our promise to be kept that way, do we? Because we will fail. There is no way, no other way that this could happen. So it is wonderful that Father Abraham was faith Father Abraham. That it was and is apart from the law, because he got the law like 480 years later anyway. That it is by grace and faith. Have a look at verse 16. Therefore, the promise comes by faith so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, who have the law, have been given it, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, He is the Father of us all. You see, there is no other way, which is comforting, is it not? It's not about living up to it. It's not about doing it. It's about receiving. That's what faith is. Fundamentally, you receive. And we will see this actually gives all the glory to God. So why try to prove it? I had a funny interaction. We've got a new neighbor. Her name's Shani, I think. I didn't write it down. Pretty sure it's Shani. She's Jewish. I found out she's Jewish. It was really random. I was chatting to her and she mentioned she was Jewish. That's how that came up. And she was chatting about, like I mentioned, I was a pastor. And I was talking about the law and the Torah and I said a few Jewish words and she's like, hey. And so we were chatting a bit about these things. And it was interesting because I asked her about the Jewish law and keeping the law and do you do it? And she's like, I know I can't keep it. I have no hope of keeping those 400 or 613 commands. So you know what she said? She said, well, I thought to myself, well, stuff it. She used a different word, but she said, stuff it. I'm just going to live however I want. She knew. And did you hear in Amy's little testimony? She said she knew she couldn't live up to it. She tried, but she knew. And I guarantee each and every single one of us would transgress if we had those laws in front of us. It's not by law, not by doing it, it's by receiving. That's faith. Yes. Fruit will come from a faith-fueled tree, and if it doesn't, you have to wonder what's fueling that thing. But the doing can never be the first fruit. Faith is what determines our right relationship with God. Paul has made his point. It is faith, Father Abraham, which means there's no distinctions, and it's apart from the law. He is our Father, he says, verse 17, in the sight of God. Now, by describing God the way that he's about to in verse 17, he shows it is faith apart from sight as well, but it is grounded in truth. Let me read to you verse 17. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. So that establishes what we've said. He is our Father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. There he goes. He starts to introduce this God. Christians are often told or feel like faith is that little bit where we do the little step. It's a leap of faith. The other weekend, one of my favourite movies was on. Anybody know what that movie is based on that picture? What is it? Indiana Jones, mate. Don't watch the last one. But the rest are great. Now, Indiana Jones, do you know which one this is? Come on, Simon. The Last Crusade. What are they trying to do in The Last Crusade? They're trying to get to the Holy Grail, to eternal life offered in that beautiful little wooden cup. Spoil the movie for you, but there you go. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. What's happened at this point is that Indy is trying to get through to the Holy Grail, and his dad's just been shot. So he needs that to be able to heal his dad. And he comes to this spot, and he looks down, and this is what he sees. He sees just a chasm between him and the other side, and there seems to be no way. And so he's sitting there going and repeating, looking in his dad's little book that he has, and it says, only a leap from the lion's head will he prove his worth. Only with a leap from the lion's head will he prove his worth. And he looks, and he knows he can't jump it, but he says to himself, it's a leap of faith, while his dad is muttering, you must believe, Indy, you must believe. And you know what he does? He steps out, hand on his heart, and he lands on this path. And then you can see, can you see the path? The thing is, when he steps out, there is a solid path right there. But his perspective and the way the thing was painted wasn't there. He couldn't see it. He couldn't see it based on his perspective. And I think this is helpful for us when it comes to faith. Often faith is seen as this blind stepping out. But there is solid footing when we step in faith. It's not blind faith, really. But sometimes our perspective doesn't help us. You see, we can trust like Abraham did, apart from sight, because he had no real grounds to trust on it. But why did he trust? We'll see. We can trust even in the face of the facts that say it can't be so, because God is powerful and God is faithful. Which means if he has a promise, if he's promised something, you know what's going to happen? It's going to happen. We can be sure he is able to do it, and he will. Now, you want to know you can trust someone or something that they're able and they're faithful, don't you? When you trust them with something important. As soon as I said trust someone with something important, I thought about letting people look after my chickens. Luke Field. You did a wonderful job. Thank you. We went away for a couple of nights. He even sent pictures of my beautiful chickens. Or, like, if you look after my kids, yes, too. But my chickens. And I got pictures, proof, they were all good. Now, I had to assess, do I think Luke's able to do this job? I did. Do I think he's faithful? Will he show up on the Sunday that he said he would, between the times that he would? He appears to be a faithful sort of dude. Good job, Caitlin. He's that sort of guy. And so I was able to trust him with my chickens. Now, ability is a big thing when it comes to this, because ability is the power to do what you say you're going to do. Summer's coming, isn't it? We're feeling it today. I enjoy the beach, but I'm not the greatest of swimmers. I've admitted it, Vic. She always picks on me about this. Anyway, I'm not the greatest of swimmers. So when I'm going down to the beach and looking for those beautiful yellow and red flags, you know what I'm also doing? I'm checking, hear what I'm calling, checking the lifeguards, not checking them out, checking the lifeguards. Because you know what happens when you put on that yellow shirt and those little red budgie smugglers, that little outfit, that little red and yellow cap, you're saying, you have the ability to save me. So when I go out between these flags, if I start to go down, you're going to come, you're going to save me. You have that ability. And I look sometimes and I do wonder, but I check in a way to see, do they have the ability? What Paul wants us to see is God is able to achieve everything that he has promised. Have a look at verse 17 again. At the end, he is the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. I don't know about you, but the reason drowning terrifies me is what happens at the end of drowning. Death. Death's really what terrifies me. Probably terrifies you most of all things, really, doesn't it? But it doesn't terrify God. Because he is the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. And when Paul uses this language, there are things that would pop into the minds of the first readers that might not pop into ours. He talks about creating things that were as though that, as creating things as if they were out of nothing. Creation pops into these people's heads. He might not be making that main point, but it's still there. But also, the stories of Abraham and Sarah. We call Abraham Father Abraham, don't we? But when the promises were given, you do know the story, don't you? Like what happened, how it started. And it is their story that the minds of the readers would go to. Because Abraham was promised he would have kids. But he was old. I'm like talking really old. We don't get many pregnancy announcements at the 11 a.m. service. Now, I'm not being rude. I told one of the 11 a.m. ladies this, and she almost fell off a chair laughing. It was wonderful. I picked her up. But she was fine. And there's a reason why. There's a reason for it, is there not? There comes a point in a life where the likelihood of conceiving falls. Dramatically, 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 and you're at the 11 a.m. service. That's the truth. It's just what it is. That was the case for Abraham. He was like 100. Add to the fact that Sarah was barren. And God tells Abraham to go, and then he promises him lots of kids. Not just like, and you'll adopt. No, lots of kids, his own. More than the sand on the seashore and the stars in the sky. Count that. Paul explains what would have been in their minds, doesn't he, in verses 18 and 19. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. There's the sand and the stars. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead, unable to conceive. Abraham is an example of faith, and I'm so glad that we've got him. Because he shows that it is all about God's power, which makes faith the most and best reasonable response. There is always going to be a tension for every single Christian with what the eyes see compared to what the promises said, is there not? The facts from a human perspective compared to the facts from the promise perspective. I mean, there was for Abraham. What was his human perspective? Have a look at the beginning of verse 18. Against all hope are the human perspective facts. It just can't happen. Have a look at verse 19. He faced the fact that his body was as good as dead and Sarah's womb was also dead. What are your facts right now? I'll give us some common ones maybe. The facts that we are all going to fail, we cannot live up to the law, and the facts that we will all, if we drown, die. But you might have some other facts as well. Extensions from this, I would imagine. Constant reminders of these two points, facts that create fear, not faith, doubt, not decision, and that creeping feeling, maybe I can't trust. Maybe I should just shut my eyes and just hope. That's not what Christianity is. Or maybe I should give up on all of it and just open up my eyes to this world and see that it is the hole that it is and there's no hope anywhere. I'm so glad we've got Abraham's example. Because Abraham didn't run away from the realities of the world, did he? He didn't blind himself, poke out his eyes. No, he faced them. It's not even in... I've realized my thing on your outline's wrong. It's not faith apart from sight. It's faith with sight. How does he hope? Against all hope? In hope, he believed. And the in hope is the promise perspective. Have a look at the end of verse 18. Abraham, in hope, believed. That's the promise perspective. Facts firm enough to trust because they have been made by a God who is able, a God who is able to do what he promises, a God who keeps his very word. That's what the promise perspective is. The promise perspective is what he says right here, God's word. If that's what God has said will happen, it will happen. And isn't that a comfort when we start our 3 weeks of praying for people in persecuted nations? When we start praying for the Bible, the work of Bible League, what would their eyes see? You remember the video, don't you? This lady that told her story, her life torn apart, her father beat her until she couldn't move because she was a Christian. He then, the person he should trust the most, and I guarantee you guys have had issues with trust because of relationships with people you should be able to trust, but imagine this, calls the police who interrogate her, that take her, they torture her, end up raping her. How does she continue? How do these people in this book continue when families reject them? They're beat, governments run them out of homes, they're told they will be physically harmed if they just show up to a church service. But what does the promise say? What does the word of promise say? I found on day 4 when I was flicking through this a beautiful, beautiful thing from somebody from the same area as this lady. They were talking about how they received 10,000 New Testaments to this little area. And listen to what happens as he tells the story. One of them, when he took the book, cried tears of joy and said that he always longed for the words of Christ. He actually kissed the book and said that these words of the book are the most precious words ever said. Do you know why? Because they are the promise perspective. Because they reveal that God is the God who is able even in these circumstances. So we need to get these Bibles into their hands, do we not? I mean, $42, that's it. Next 3 weeks, you can do that. I learnt this week that you can save $2 by ordering just a hamburger without the cheese. Apparently cheese costs $2. It's a dollar for that and $3 for the other one. Just don't have cheese. Save a coffee every 2 days, you've got it. $42. But what about you? Get your hands on it. It will cost you nothing. Steal one. Take one. It's not stealing. We give them away. Take one from the pews here. You've probably got 2 or 3 at home anyway. Not of ours, your own. Get it in your hands. Look at it. But what about when I'm doubting? What about those times that I just can't? What about those times when people do say to me, what does this mean for the moments where I've wavered, where I question, where I fear? Again, I'm so glad that we have Abraham because verse 19 talked about the fact that he didn't weaken and verse 20 that he never wavered. But let's have a look at his story for a second. What about the times when a famine hits and he goes to Egypt and says that Sarah is his sister because he's really scared about what's going to happen when he goes down there? And he doesn't just do that once, he does that twice in the account we've been given. He does this even when living in another area. Yeah, she's my sister. We've got to protect, we've got to look after that. All the time he has a child with his maidservant, Hagar. That didn't work out well for him after that. He wasn't really trusting God, but it was after Sarah encouraged him. There's a bit of tension going on there, doubt maybe. And Abraham falls over laughing when God says he will bless Sarah, that she will be the mother of many nations, the promise he'd said earlier. He says, I'm 100 years and Sarah is 90. What about this other option? Surely this son to Hagar is better. Momentary doubts, though, are very different to unbelief. Did you notice he said he didn't weaken, he didn't waver in unbelief? It's not about doubting. Abraham's doubts were momentary. He doubted. He was a fumbling but faithful dude. But they were moments always overcome by faith. Have you ever sat next to somebody who has a fear of flying? Yeah? You've sat next to somebody like they're really scared about getting on that plane? I just asked you whether you ever sat next to somebody that was scared of flying. Where are they when you were talking to them usually? They're sitting in the seat on that plane, aren't they? Where do you both end up? in the destination. You might have jumped on there confident as all can be, and you sit next to this jittery mess. It doesn't matter how confident you are. If you're as a jittery, fearful mess, you're going to get to that destination, and you've got the object that is the actual reason for your faith. It's about the object. That plane got you there. It's not about your faith. But as we flex this muscle, as we receive it, and as His Word continues to teach us that God has the power to do what He has promised, we will be strengthened. Have a look at verse 20. He didn't waver, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God. I can nearly guarantee you guys have had moments where you've had to go through difficult, difficult, difficult times. I always think of my wife when I think of this passage. When she had to go through some of the most horrible things in her life, you know what she did? She questioned and questioned and questioned. She doubted, but coming out the other side, she continues to see how her trust could only and ever be in a God who gives life to the dead, even with death staring you in the face. But we have to say, and it's important to stress what the promises are, because we can't expect all our hopes and dreams to be given to us, can we? It's not that God can't do that. It's not that He's not able to do those things. But what gives us true hope, and if you really want true hope, you have to ground it on what He does promise, what He says He will do, because then you know it will happen. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and it was what credited to him as righteousness. We don't know what it's going to look like now. I have no idea. Sometimes I am terrified of what might happen to one of you or what might happen to me. But what God has promised for faith, Father Abraham, and his children, that's you and me if you believe, is even more precious than anything, any other promise you could receive. That's what the promise perspective means. We can face the unimaginable because faith takes the promise perspective in the face of the problem, no matter what. Just turn with me quickly to Hebrews 11. If you've got your Bibles there, I hope to hear flicking. Hebrews 11. You don't have to flick loudly just so I hear it, but have a look at verse 17 and 19. What's happened in Hebrews 11 is he's been unpacking these people who by faith have continued to seek the hope that they have. And he's just before talked about Abraham, verses 8 to 12 there. By faith, Abraham, when called, he went. And even by faith, when it looked like he was going to a land that he couldn't have, and he knew he'd get it by faith as he looked. And by faith, Abraham, even though he was past age, verse 11, and Sarah herself was barren, was unable to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And then verse 17, by faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received, think about that. You're going to have a kid, and then the very kid that was the very promise is tied up in this guy. He says, go and sacrifice him. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned, that the promise will happen. Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. Even in the face of the unimaginable, if God's promised something, it's going to come to pass. God able to do even the unimaginable because of what he has promised. And when we look at what's happened in the scriptures, we see time and time again that he proves himself faithful. And all of this is because what it says in 2 Corinthians 1:20. 2 Corinthians 1:20. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. He's faithful. Time and time again, he has done these things to ensure that we can trust him. So how much more do we have than Abraham? How great the perspective we actually have been given. Because they are yes in Christ, and we get to say the amen as the glory is given to him. So as it was for Abraham, it is for us. Have a look, verse 23. The words it was credited to him were not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness. For us too. Us who believe, not just the God of Abraham, but us who also believe, the end of verse 24. For us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. So how much more reasonable is faith when Elizabeth rocks up and she's all of a sudden pregnant when she was barren, just like Sarah. And then all of a sudden Mary, her cousin, comes and, wow, a virgin birth is going to happen too. And then Jesus finally rocks up, which is where Paul points in verse 25. Because he says he was, this is Jesus, delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Paul points to the moment where sins were paid for and our justification was demonstrated. That's in Jesus' death and his resurrection. The promises can and should be trusted. Amy has said it tonight. I'm going to trust Jesus with my whole life, even if it means death. We sung it just before. Countless hundreds of thousands before, Amy and you and me have done it. And my prayer is thousands through this church and many more through other churches across the world believe in this promise because it is what God's word says. We can be declared right. We can have this relationship with God, not by works, with no distinctions. It doesn't matter who you are. Not by law, not by sight, but by faith in the powerful and faithful God who gives life to the dead, calls things that are not as though they were, who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, and one day all those who believe in him too will be raised. It is without doubt the best and most reasonable decision you can make, and is by faith and faith alone. Praise God for that, eh? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have shown yourself to be able and faithful. Please help us to trust you. Help us to grasp onto this righteousness, this declaration that you have offered, and know that you are able to do it. Father, thank you for the stories of Abraham and the stories that then lead to Jesus Christ that give us great and firm ground to stand on your word, that the promises that you give will be held and that we can trust you. I pray that we might do this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.